4. We're going to start reading from verse 1. I'm going to read through to the point where I decide to stop. So let's read from verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. But who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich, you have become kings, and that without us. I would perhaps say that Paul is being somewhat sarcastic here. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. We are honored. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. That's right. I encourage you this evening to have your Bible open at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. At the end of Jesus' time on earth, he gave to his disciples the great commission. We know it so well. Let me read it to you. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, that is what the apostles of Jesus eventually did. And the Apostle Paul, of course, played a significant part in fulfilling, to some degree, the great commission around the Mediterranean world. But what does it mean to be a disciple or a follower of the Lord Jesus? What does it look like? What does it involve? It would seem, as we read this letter, that the believers in Corinth had sort of lost sight of what it really meant to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. It was seen that they were learning more from the values of the surrounding culture than they were from the Word of God or from the Apostle Paul's ministry. Well, tonight we're going to be thinking about what being a disciple is not and what being a disciple is. So firstly, what being a disciple is not. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus is not about being proud or boastful. That's the first thing that I want to emphasize. As we've got our Bibles open, we may note a number of things about what Paul says about the Corinthian believers in these verses. If you look at verse 7, you will see that they, this is implied, thought they were different from everyone else. It was seen that they thought they were better than everybody else. Even the Apostle Paul, who seems to have been an embarrassment to them. They were full of themselves. And the reason they were proud and full of themselves, Paul spells out in verse 7. They have forgotten the grace of God. That's what happens, isn't it, when we forget the grace of God, when we so easily become proud. What did you have that you did not receive? He said. They thought they were different from others. It was seen, as we read verse 8, that they also thought that they had advanced to a great level of maturity. Perhaps they even thought that they had arrived. Look at verse 8, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich, you have become kings, and that without us. Paul might have written to the Philippian believers at the end of his life saying, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. In other words, not that I have become perfect. But it's as if the Corinthians believed that they had arrived or at the very least had become advanced beyond the spirituality of the Apostle Paul himself. Look at verse 10. They thought that they were really wise or knowledgeable. We are fools for Christ, says Paul, but you are so wise in Christ. Of course, he's being sarcastic. They thought that they were strong. We are weak, says Paul, but you are strong. Again, he's being sarcastic. But the point that I'm making this evening is this, that they seem to be so full of pride. Of course, pride is not a good thing. We know that. Pride comes before a fall. God is one who opposes the proud, and because of their pride, they were experiencing problems within the church. The factions, the divisions in the church were a result of their pride. So being a disciple of Jesus is not about being proud, and neither is it about being popular. But we tend to want to be liked as Christians. But we tend to want to be popular in the eyes of men. I wonder how our conversation goes with people who we would say belong to the world. When we talk about the church, for example, that we belong to, do we talk about its size? Or perhaps the gifts that are to be found within it? Or the well-known preachers, perhaps, that we have entertained over the years? And so on and so forth, the ministries that we run. There can be the temptation, can't there, to talk about these things in order to impress people and win their favour. But we're not called to be popular. We're not called to be liked by the world. Look at verse 10. There in verse 10, Paul says, you are honored. We are dishonored. Presumably, he's talking about being dishonored in the eyes of the world. But why does he speak of the Corinthians as being honored? Well, perhaps it is because there was a tendency on their part to avoid it, preaching the cross within their community, because the cross was considered to be foolish by their community. And they didn't want to be considered foolish. They didn't want to be thought ill of. They didn't want to be dishonored. No, they wanted to be honored by the people living around them in Corinth. Being a disciple of Jesus is not about being proud, it's not about being popular. But secondly, let me tell us what Paul seems to suggest that being a disciple of Jesus is all about. Firstly, it's about being humble. It's about being humble as Jesus was humble. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, reads, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This was a proud church. This was a church that was full of itself. And here is the Apostle Paul seeking to impress upon them the virtue of humility. Again, looking at verse 7, what do you have that you did not receive? It's as if Paul is reminding them that their justification, their sanctification, their understanding or their knowledge and all their able creatures were given to them by God. It's as if Paul is saying to them, you are what you are by the grace of God. You have what you have is due to the gracious hand of God. Stop being proud. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. And of course, until they weren't willing to humble themselves, they weren't going to see all the problems in the church that they were facing coming to an end. Well, maybe that's an obvious thing to say, but secondly, being a disciple of Jesus means being willing to take up our cross and follow him. It's about cross-bearing. What did Jesus say to his disciples in Mark chapter 8? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. I don't know what your immediate impression is as you reflect on those words, but it sounds really painful, doesn't it? And I think that we have to say that there is a painful aspect to being a Christian. Someone asked me this week what it actually meant to take up one's cross and to follow Jesus. That person is in the room tonight, and I'm not going to embarrass them by mentioning their name. But I think what we read in these verses is actually a really helpful commentary on what it means to take one's cross and follow the Lord Jesus. Sometimes at Easter time, we see people, don't we, quite literally carrying great big wooden crosses through the town centre or through the city centre. But I think that really misses the point. What does it mean to take up our cross and to follow Jesus? Well, verse 9. It means becoming nothing, like the Lord Jesus. Paul, writing about the Lord Jesus, says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Or as some Bible translations put it, of no reputation. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. As I say, look at verse 9. me read it to you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. When a Roman general won a great victory, he would return home in great military splendor. There would be a long procession that he would lead back into the city. At the front of the procession would be himself and his officers and his troops or his soldiers. At the back of the procession would be the conquered king and his officers and his soldiers and, well, anybody else that had been conquered. The conquered king and his officers would have been given a relatively prominent place, even amongst the captured. But right at the very end of the procession would be the nothings. Paul seems to think that God had placed him and the other apostles right at the end of the procession. They were nothings to the world in which they live. Why? Well, because of the gospel that they preached and their willingness to, as it were, live in the light of the cross. Being a disciple of Jesus is about being humble. It's about cross-bearing. And that involves becoming nothing like Jesus. It also involves becoming a fool. How does that sound? For Christ's sake. You know, if Paul had remained a Pharisee, then he would probably have been admired and viewed as a distinguished and learned individual. But of course, he had left that life behind in order to become a pioneering missionary when he preached the foolishness of the cross. And for that reason, Jews, Pharisees and teachers of the law in particular, considered him to be a fool. He was wasting his life. A number of years ago, the famous cricketer, C.T. Studd, play for England, and an inheritor of a large estate. His father was a wealthy man. Gave it all up in order to go to China to reach the people there with the gospel. And you can imagine what the people of this world thought of him at that particular time, can't you? What a fool. Who on earth would do that? Now, I'm not entirely sure whether what I say is correct, so please don't quote me on this, but I think I'm right in saying that he went to China and died there as a missionary. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a medical surgeon. I think he was assistant to the King's surgeon. He had a promising medical career. He wasn't considered a fool. He was honored and respected by people in this world. And of course, he received a call to Christian ministry. And he left that way of life behind in order that he might go to a little chapel in South Wales where he might minister the gospel to people. No doubt there were those within the medical profession that belonged to this world who considered him to be a fool. Why on earth would he do that? But you see, there is no respect for the faithful gospel preacher in a world that considers the message of the gospel to be foolish things. No, then the Apostle Paul had been willing to work a bit harder on his oratorical skills, and have been willing to adopt a bit more human wisdom or human philosophy, and put to one side the message of the cross. He would have been admired in Corinth. They would have considered him to be a wise man, a learned man. They would have respected him and looked up to him. But of course he insisted on preaching the message of the cross. And therefore, not only was his message considered foolish, but he himself was considered foolish. And we must be willing, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be known as fools. Being a disciple of Jesus involves cross-bearing. And that means becoming nothing like Jesus. It means becoming a fool for Christ's sake. It also means being dishonored. The Corinthians liked being honored. They liked being praised by men. As I was preparing this week, they in some ways reminded me of the Pharisees. If we just loved to be praised by men, of course Paul was dishonored. And he was held in contempt by so many. Interestingly, on my way to church this evening, I walked through two young lads. And I can't repeat what they said. It couldn't be repeated here this evening. But basically, their words were pointed in my direction, and they were blaspheming the God that I come to worship this evening. They dishonored me, and ultimately, of course, they dishonored God. But that's part of us listening, of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ involves cross-bearing. And that means suffering. And if we look at these verses, I think it's verses 11 to 13, we see something of how Paul suffered on account of the gospel that he preached so faithfully. And clearly, he expected all of Christ's disciples, to one degree or another, to share in the sufferings of Christ, to experience suffering. Now, if we are children, he writes in Romans chapter 8, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Look at what we read from verse 11 onwards. For this very hour, he says, we go hungry and thirsty. You know that he was supported, but perhaps not as well supported as he might have been. Perhaps he's referring to times when he found himself in prison, and there wasn't a bowl of food offered to him. We are in rags. Different clothes, in other words, to what he would have worn as a Pharisee. We are brutally treated. Well, we know that he was in prison. We know that he was flogged and beaten. We are homeless. Yes, just like the Lord Jesus, who had nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have holes, and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You see, he was going the way of Jesus. He goes on to say how that he worked hard with his hands, as did the other apostles. Well, that would have meant being looked upon unfavorably, particularly within the Greek-speaking world, because such mundane work would not have been viewed particularly highly. In fact, the Greeks considered anybody that worked with their hands to be of low social status. Continuing in verse 12, we are cursed, and we are persecuted. And then you may want to go home this evening and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 to 28 to see that great catalogue of sufferings that Paul experienced whilst in the service of Christ. We are persecuted and we are slandered. To follow Jesus is to go the way of the cross. Now, of course, this will mean different things for different people. Our experience will unquestionably be different from that of the Apostle Paul. Well, we are not first century pioneering missionaries. We're called to different things. Our culture, of course, is different. But perhaps we might argue that we know greater protection within the society in which we live. But to some extent, as we seek to live the Christian life faithfully, as we seek to present the gospel to others, we will know what it is to suffer. The last thing he mentions there, as part of his cross bearing, is being referred to as the scum of the earth. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth and refuse of the world. When Paul was in Jerusalem, he told the Jews that the Lord has sent him to the Gentiles to proclaim the gospel to them. And the result was that they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live." Was the scum of the earth to so many Jews. He was also the scum of the earth to so many Gentiles, for both considered the message of the cross to be unpalatable. So let me begin to sum things up this evening. To follow Jesus, to be his disciple, involves humbling ourselves, denying ourselves, and taking up our cross and following him. Paul undoubtedly knew the words of Jesus, and of course, as we've seen tonight, he kind of lived them out, didn't he? And the Corinthians, he says, must imitate him. We see that in verse 16, that's why I read through to the end of verse 16. "Therefore I urge you to imitate me," and there is a sense, I think, in which we are to imitate Paul just as he imitated Christ. We must, in other words, be willing to become nothings, fools, dishonored, sufferers, and the scum of the earth for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake, and for his glory. Last Sunday evening, some of us were over at Cold Harbour to hear Peter Mawson speak. And he said that he believed that there was a tsunami of persecution coming our way as Christians. For many years, he said, that we have been tolerated by the world. But that is about to change. He argued that we are going to be despised and persecuted. I think he's probably right. Now, of course, one option would be to keep silent, to hide within these four walls, and to avoid proclaiming the foolishness of the cross. But clearly that would not be something that Jesus would want us to do. We must be willing to follow Jesus, whatever the cost, mindful that we will not be popular in doing so. Dave Mandershide promoted a book this morning I've been reading a book, I brought it with me this evening, that says a similar kind of thing. This particular book has been produced recently by the MIC, and you will recognize people who have contributed to it. Sharon James, who works for the Christian Institute, is one of them. The book addresses the whole question of transgender. The question of homosexuality is pretty much old hat, you see, these days. The latest issue is that of transgender. And there are already lots of movements at high level in order to promote this and to make it something that is acceptable within our nation. And we are going to increasingly find ourselves, I think, on the wrong side of the law. We're going to find ourselves at odds with popular opinion when it comes to this sort of issue, but all kinds of issues, and that is going to make it extremely difficult for us as Christians, and I do think that we are going to, in a relatively short period of time, experience a degree of persecution. And that perhaps sounds scary. Joanne came home with me in the car, and she said, I find that so troubling. I don't want to live during a time of persecution. Well, perhaps I can say and do things that will encourage us as we finish. As disciples of the Lord Jesus, we can be confident, firstly, that Jesus will be with us whatever we go through. Just as he was with Paul. Just as he was with the other disciples. Do you remember how the words of the Great Commission end? The disciples of Jesus are to go and make disciples of all nations, and Jesus says, I will be with you until the end of the age. Well, that promise is for us too. Never will he leave us or forsake us. And Jesus, secondly, will surely give us all the grace that we need. When the moment of difficulty comes, surely the Lord Jesus will give grace that is sufficient for us. Paul experienced it, didn't he? The sufficiency of God's grace. When he experienced the thorn in the flesh, for whatever reason God wasn't willing to take away from him, yes, he learned that God's grace was sufficient for him, and God's grace will be sufficient for us when the time comes. Thirdly, I want to say that Jesus understands. You see, he has walked this earthly road that has led to the cross. And we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Can I close by saying this? I think we should endeavour to count it a privilege to suffer for Christ's sake. The Apostle Peter taught Christians to think in this way. He wrote, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. I don't want to suffer even, no more than anybody else does. I think we must be willing to count it as a privilege to suffer for Jesus' sake, as we make the gospel known, as we are faithful to him, obeying his great commission. What's being a disciple of Jesus all about? Well, it's not about being proud or boastful. It's not about being popular. We shouldn't want to be a popular people in the eyes of this world. It's about being humble. It's about taking up our cross every single day and following the Lord Jesus. That's right.